want to take you back to my childhood, to my home church, Horseshoe Drive Baptist Church. And I've painted this picture for you a few times, but I'm going a different direction with it. So go with me one more time. But I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, Horseshoe Drive Baptist Church in Alexandria, Louisiana. And the way we experienced worship together, it was in a beautiful worship center. It would seat about 1,000, had three sections, two aisles, and then outside aisles, and then a balcony up in the top there, and two side doors, the piano on this side where my mother played, the organ on this side where my mama played, and I would be sprinkled out somewhere. They had to rotate me through families every Sunday because my mother stayed at the piano the whole service, my mama at the organ the whole service, so I would just locate different places, and the same routine happened every time. At 11 o'clock sharp, I would be looking through the side door, there's a little window, and you can see the men looking out, and they push a button that would illuminate above the choir's head up in their hallway to let them know it's time to come down into the choir loft. And then the pastor and staff would come from this side, and it was kind of like synchronized swimming in church. The choir would proceed, filling up row by row in beautiful white robes and a green, whatever that thing's called around the neck, the little thingy. And then the deacons would come in suit and tie, and they would line up at the front row at the pew, and the pastor would come and find his seat, the worship leader, which was our minister of music, the student minister, and the education minister. They would sit on the platform the whole time, and they would all get in place, and then in unison, with this cadence, they would all be seated. And I was just always transfixed by that. Then the worship leader would come, the minister of music, we called him then, would come to the podium, and he had this book. And some of you have never seen one of these, so you have no idea what I'm about to do. But he had this white book, and this is actually one of them that I hope was given to me. It was dedicated to somebody. It was dedicated to somebody here, but I thought it belonged to me. But it's in my study, so it's mine now. But he would get this book, look just like this, and where we were seated in front of us, there were books just like this in front of you. So you would retrieve one, and then from the pulpit and holding that white book, he would make an announcement. He would say, hymn 425. So you would thumb to hymn 425, and then he'd go. And everybody would stand together, and then he looked to the choir, and he would have them stand together, and then he would do this. He'd look at my mother, he'd look at my mama, and then he'd go like this. So it'd be like, there's within my heart a melody. Jesus whisper sweet and low. Sing it. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. In all of life's ebb and flow. Then the fun part. Jesus, 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 you know it. Sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. Keeps me. Then right here, keep going. He would go. Now, what does that mean? He was not saying peace, you did a good job. He means now the second stanza. Then we would sing that, he would do this scene again, and then he'd go. And he would skip number three. Every song, he would never, I don't know if he couldn't do this, but he would never do this. He'd go one, two, then he'd come up and he'd go four. Like you had to jump to the fourth stanza, and he would skip theology. So I grew up with gaps in my theology because he would skip that. Now, this is called a Baptist hymnal. It's a hymn book. And the reason I wanted you to go on that journey with me is we're about to launch a series for the next several weeks in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. Now, Psalms comes from the Greek word psalmos, which comes from the Hebrew word mizmor, and then the Hebrew title is telium, which means songs of praise. It means praise. It means songs. And so when we look at now our Bibles, if you'll go to your Bible, when you open to the book of Psalms, you are opening a book of songs, a book of praises. And so anytime you hear someone say, now turn with me to Psalms 23, that would be like saying, turn to Hymns 425. So you always say Psalm and then the number. So tonight, join me in Psalm 1. Another way to say it is Song 1. It is literally a song. It's a poem. Now, if you'll look at Psalm 1, and then we're going to launch into this study tonight, but I want you to understand that the book of Psalms is an anthology of poems. It's a book of songs. And the book of songs would have been utilized by the covenant people of God when they gathered for worship. This is how they would express their love to God. They would sing these songs that we know as psalms. They would sing these as expressions of worship to God. Now, God would use these psalms that were inspired by him. God would use these psalms to help shape their theology, their understanding of God, his nature, his character, that he is eternal, that he is holy, that he's immutable, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he's a God of comfort, that he's a God of grace and sufficiency, that as Pastor Jeff prayed, he's a sovereign God. So as they would express their worship to God through these songs that they would memorize, God would be shaping their understanding of his nature and his character through his inspired songs that we call psalms. Now, these 150 songs on the playlist are divided into five books. Book one being Psalms 1 through 41. Book two being Psalms 42 through 47. Book three, Psalms 73 through 89. And Psalms, or the book four, Psalms 90 through 106. And then book five is 107 to 150. Now, what's really unique is that David, King David, wrote 73 of the Psalms that are titled by him. The New Testament points back to the book of Psalms and says he wrote two other ones too. He just wasn't titled. So they quote him. They point back to that. And then the sons of Korah, the sons of Korah wrote Psalms, about 11. And then Asaph wrote several. And then Solomon, King David's son, wrote a couple of the songs. So God has inspired these men of God to write these songs so that here we are, some of them representing 3,500 years ago, some 3,000 years ago. Here we are tonight in 2016 getting to enjoy them and worship with them. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, wait a minute. I grew up on hymns, Pastor Stephen. I did too. In fact, I didn't know what a chorus was until we went to student camp and we had this unbelievable technology called an overhead projector. And they would project the lyrics to these choruses onto a screen. I mean, we were out front in technology. And we started learning choruses. And then over the years, it created a worship war between hymns and choruses. There's a lot of jokes about that. There's been a lot of church splits about that. In fact, there are many more churches in America because of worship wars, because we multiplied by dividing. But it's not about whether we're singing hymns or choruses. When you study choruses, many of them come right out of the book of Psalms. It's all about your posture of worship to God. What are you ascribing toward God? Hopefully, ascribing worth to God and expressing your adoration and appreciation for him. The book of songs, known as the book of Psalms, is so rich in understanding God. So with that in mind, join me now in Psalm 1. When you're there, would you say amen? Amen. Psalm 1. Now, tonight our focus is this. I have 3 points, and then I want to package the rest of the psalm so that we'll understand it in its context. 3 simple points that I want to share with you about the person God uses. Now, I don't believe there's a person here tonight that would ever say, I don't want God to use me. I don't want to make a difference with my life. I just want to coast through life. I don't want to make a difference. I don't want to make an impact. I don't want to make a ripple in this life. Now, most of us would never say that. In fact, I don't know if anyone in here would ever say, I don't want to make a difference. All of us want to make a difference. All of us want to add value and to benefit and to be a blessing. The question is, what kind of person does God bless? Whatever that is, I want to be that. So let's study that together tonight. Here's the first thing I want you to write down. The person God blesses chooses to do life God's way. The person God blesses chooses to do life God's way. And that's the beauty of our relationship with God. God allows you to choose which way you'll go. As I shared with the North Campus Sunday morning, God did not create us to be robotic. God created us to be relational. And so God has given us the capacity to choose His way or to choose the world's way. We can embrace godliness or we can embrace ungodliness. We can be holy and righteous and go God's way, or we can be wicked and defiled and worldly. But you cannot be godly and worldly simultaneously. You have to choose to do life God's way. And we pick up in verse 1. It is so fantastic. Now, this is my main point, and we're going to go faster through the others, so don't time me by this one and multiply it by the others. This is a main point. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man. Some say blessed is the man, and it means person. Blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, let's analyze that for just a moment. Let's observe that together. Here's what I want you to think about. What you see here is called a trilogy. It is a triad. There are three layers. There are three movements. There are three parallel ideas that are flowing through verse 1. I want you to notice them. First of all, notice you start out walking. And then it moves to stands. And then sits. Now, follow this for just a moment. So it's talking about the person God uses. Blessed is the man, and it means to be joyful, it means to be content, it means to be filled with happiness that comes from God, not happiness that's based on happenstance. If the circumstance is just right, then I'll be happy. That's not the blessed that God's talking about. This is the same blessed in Hebrew that's used in Greek in the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It means to be blissfully happy and content, filled with joy, not connected to circumstances or even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Blessed is the man, blessed is the person, and notice the three levels, the progression of intensity in this text. And it's who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners, who does not sit at the seat of scoffers. Now look at those three words, just those three movements real quickly. Think about walks. You see, what the writer of Psalm 1 is saying is that you can walk at a distance and not be highly influenced in a negative way. Well, I'm going to go, but I'm not going to get involved. I remember when casinos became a big deal in Louisiana. And of course, I was pastoring then too. Been pastoring since, my first Sunday after I graduated from high school. Long time. And I remember when we started battling gambling. And then we would hear about members who would be there. And then when I'd see them, they'd have a guilty conscience. And I'd say, well, how was your trip to the casino? And boy, they'd be floored, not have fun with it. And they say, oh, Pastor, we didn't go to gamble. We went to eat. They have the best buffet. And that's how they would say it. So it is possible to walk and not be fully influenced by it. So that's one level. Then you stand in the way of sinners. In other words, now I'm embracing their way of understanding life and the way they're doing life. I'm going to kind of get a little bit closer to that. I'm going to stand in the way of that motif. I'm going to start standing in that lane. And you'll be influenced at some level. But then it gets intense when now you are willing to sit at the seat of scoffers. So we go from the wicked to the sinners. Now the scoffers are those who are overtly living in sin and have no remorse. They're callous toward God. So now I'm sitting with them. So now I'm at their table. I'm dining with them. I'm connecting with them. I am being influenced by them. And what the Word of God is saying is, blessed is a person who chooses not to walk that way or stand in that lane or sit at that table. Now, you may challenge me. Say, oh, but Pastor Trammell, let's jump over to the New Testament. Jesus ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. He was willing to go to their table. Now, let's talk about that a moment, because he was criticized for that. But you have to remember, he went to that table to influence, not to be influenced. Have you ever had one of your children or grandchildren say something that was really awesome, and you're like, where'd that come from? Have you ever had that experience? Our daughter Tori came home from LSU over Christmas break, and just recently we were talking about a few things. She just popped out there. She said, yeah, but Christians aren't to be a doormat. We're to be a thermostat. I'm like, go, girl. I'm like, where'd you get that? She said, I don't know, Daddy, just came to me. And I said, well, that's called a trammelism. God gave you a fresh word. It's a trammelism. Go, girl. You got the anointing. So when you think about where you're sitting, now Jesus would eat with tax collectors and sinners, but he was not a doormat. He was a thermostat. He was there to dictate environment. He was there to transform the environment. He was there to get the lost saved and the blind to see. The person God blesses chooses to do life God's way. So be careful where you walk. Be careful where you stand. And be careful where you sit. Just a few weeks ago, Pastor Jeff will appreciate this as a former student pastor. We have Coach Corby Meekins, who used to be the head coach of Westfield High School football, and now he's at U of H as receivers coach. And his brother, Matt Meekins, who was on his coaching staff at Westfield, is now the head coach. Well, a few weeks ago, they asked if I would come speak to their team. They were flowing and going, and you know Westfield, if you've ever seen them, I know when we played them at Klein, they're unbelievable. So I went to speak to the team, and they were dominating every game they played. They're just phenomenal. And so I knew going in, these guys know they're good. They got this down. They're gonna knock it out of the park. I mean, they're going to continue to dominate. They're just that good. They're amazing. So much talent. So I knew what I was up against coming in as this preacher boy to that environment. And so God gave me some ways to connect with them right up front. Had a lot of fun with that. That was for them, not for you. And it was all good. It's just for a football team, not for a church family on a Wednesday night. And I said, guys, you know how to win. It's in your blood. It's who you are. It's in your DNA. It's what you're giving your life to. You're all about winning. So you've got this. You know how to do it. But I want to come here this afternoon to talk to you about how to win against sin. How to walk in victory personally. And I want to talk about your inner life, that which no one can smell, no one can detect. It's your inner world, your inner life. And I want us to dive into that for just a moment. So I want to give you a map for walking in victory. The M, monitor media input. You have an eye gate. That's how sin enters in. It's an eye gate for guys. We're visual, visually moved, visually stimulated. So teenage guys, right now, beyond any other time in your life, this is how the devil's going to attack you, through your eyes. And so you've got to monitor media input. You don't have to go looking for pornography. If you've got a smartphone, it will come looking for you. And they were dialed in. The A, avoid slippery slopes. The devil doesn't want you to walk in victory. The devil doesn't want you to walk in purity. The devil doesn't want you to finish strong. He wants you to fall, collapse, and compromise. So you've got to make a decision, guys, to draw the line in the sand, not as close to the edge as you can get without falling over, but you get far from the edge, somewhere back here, draw the line, and then back up from that line. Avoid slippery slopes, because the devil knows how to lure you into sin, and he knows the bait that you like. The P, practice bouncing eyes. Practice bouncing eyes. And what I mean by that is, allow your eyes to bounce off of anything that does not bring glory to God. Practice bouncing eyes. And I said, now guys, here at your school, do y'all have any good looking girls? And he's like, oh man, yeah, we do that here at Westfield. They got it going on. I said, so what that means when you're going down the hall and you see all this attraction, now just watch this, you got to practice bouncing eyes. It means you got to just bounce your eyes off everything that is, you may look like this when you're walking around. And I told him about when I shared that with the Klein High School football team years ago, and then the coaches went out on the field with the team, and then they had a special trainer come in to work with the team, and the trainer had a girlfriend who was a fitness model, so she was running stadiums while they were having practice, and then one of the coaches happened to go, you know, Billy Graham says, the first look is natural, the second look is sin. So that coach went like that, anyway. He's looking like that. And one of the players went up to coach and said, coach, you better practice bouncing eyes. Choose to do life God's way. Be careful where you walk. Be careful where you stand. Be careful where you sit. I love Proverbs 4. I meditate on it very often, 23 through 27. Proverbs 4, 23 through 27. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from your crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Notice, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. In other words, don't have wandering eyes and linger in your looking. Ponder the path of your feet. Oh, it matters where I walk. It matters where I stand. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. What does that mean? Choose to do life God's way. Love 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul investing in Timothy, mentoring him, encouraging him. And at this time, Paul's in prison in Rome, and Timothy is a pastor at Ephesus, and Paul writes to him these final words have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, Timothy, train yourself for godliness. It's a choice. You have the freedom not to train yourself for godliness, or you can step up your game, be disciplined, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, can I have an amen? It does help some. It's not fair that you eat a Bluebell, three scoops, and you got to go run 90 miles to work that off. That's not fair, but that's part of the curse. For while body training is of some value, godliness, listen carefully, is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, why is physical training so limiting? Because this old body, this old shell that you have that you're taking care of, and you need to train and be fit and guard what you eat and guard how you work out, and I'm all up in it. I'm on a 24-day challenge, about to kill me, but I'm there. But it's all temporary, because one day you're going to trade in this body for a glorified body. But godliness, Paul says, has value for this present life and the life to come. So choose to do life God's way. That's the person God blesses. Number two, very quickly, the person God blesses cultivates an appetite for God's word. The person God blesses cultivates an appetite for God's word. Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone or bread pudding, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Look at verse 2. Psalm 1:2. Notice, the person God blesses, but his delight, his passion, his appetite is in the law of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. The word meditate in the language of the Old Testament literally means to murmur. It's like reading to yourself. It's meditating. It's letting go over and over and over and over in your mind and let it get down in your heart. And you look at it from different angles. You meditate on that. What does that mean? But he delights. He has this passion for, this appetite for the law, the instruction of the Lord. And on this law, he meditates day and night. In other words, it's always on his mind. It's called front of mind. It's not that, you know what, I haven't even thought about God's word. I haven't even thought about what God wants me to do until tonight. This preacher in a sweater on a Wednesday night up in here talking about choose to do life God's way. And now we're in God's word. Now I'm thinking about God's word. No, what God's word is teaching, the person God blesses is thinking about God's word 24/7, 365. That it's front of mind, that it's so much a part of your life that you don't have to go retrieve God's word. You're living in God's word. You're living out God's word. And it's so part of your life, it becomes part of your DNA, and you have transformed your mind with the word of God. That you're reading God's word and feeding on God's word day and night and nourishing your soul with the word of God. It's soul care. It's allowing the life of Christ in you to be nourished by the word of God so that your decision making, your thought life, your feelings are informed by God's holy word. I love Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. How many of you ever worry about anything? You know, every family's got a worrier. How many of you would say, I'm the worrier in my family? And you own it. Go ahead and just say, I'm the worrier. Several of you. Okay. How many of you are the worrier and didn't raise your hand but should have? Would you raise your hand? Okay. You should have raised your hand. You know. We know who you are. The word meditate is just like worry. Worry is fixating your mind and your emotions on something that's bothering you. That's worry. And meditating is just like worrying. But instead of focusing and fixating on something that's bothering you, you focus and fixate on something that nourishes you, that builds you up, that brings you back into alignment with who you are in Jesus. That's when you tell a teenager, you better stop listening to that old garbage. You can't tell them just stop listening to that garbage. You got to tell them replace the garbage with something better. And that's so true throughout our lives. So Joshua says, but you shall meditate on it day and night. It'd be neat to say worry on the word of God. What are you doing? I'm worrying on the word of God. I meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Why? Because I've come into alignment with God's plan and his purpose, because I'm living in the word of God. Now, some of you may be stressed right now thinking, you know what? I just don't know much about God's word. I didn't even understand this hymn book thing you did. And now we're in this book called Psalms. So if you're new to the word of God, what I want to challenge you to do is just go to the New Testament, and you may not know where that is. You just open the Bible to the front. There's an index, and it'll tell you what page John is on, like John Deere, John. And if you'll go to the book of John in the New Testament and start there and just read as much as you want to and ask God to speak to you. And here's what you're going to discover. You're going to come to know the Lord if you don't know him, and he's going to reveal himself to you through his word. Because God's word will not return void. And God is not withholding from you. God wants you to know him. He wants you to come in a relationship with him. But for you to grow in your love relationship with him, it's through his word. Feeding on his word. So how's your appetite for God's word? You know, the danger is, and I fight this because Tanya and I work out every morning really early in fitness, and we're very committed to that. And if I'm not careful, I'll rush my quiet time because I can't wait to go pump iron. I can't wait to go work out. So if I'm not careful, I will rush feeding on God's word so that I can go do cardio and try to build muscle mass so that I can eat more. So I have to guard that. So y'all pray for me. And then the third one, the person God blesses celebrates the benefits of God's will. Celebrates the benefits of God's will. Now look at verse 3. This is probably more familiar to most of us. You've seen it on the side of school buses of private Christian schools. But his delight, or excuse me, verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, I want you to just walk with me in this for just a moment. So the person God blesses celebrates the benefits. What does that mean? Well, if you look here in verse 3, what the motif in this passage is now, speaking of a tree. This tree is planted where? Out in the desert? No, by streams of water. Now, what is really only recognizable in the language of the Old Testament. In Hebrew, what comes alive is the word in Hebrew for streams is not what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, that flowing, that's, we're going white water raft. We're going to raft in that white water. That's a class 4. We're going to do that one. It doesn't mean that flowing stream river. It literally means, it means a canal that is man-made. It is a canal. So in this vernacular here in our text would be very likely the Euphrates River. Some of the Euphrates River has been diverted by a man-made canal, and the tree has been planted right by that canal because the water is guaranteed, because the Euphrates is not going to dry up where some of these other streams during its season dries up. So this is going to have constant nourishment, constant water. So this tree is firmly planted by this stream of water, this synthetic, what we call a synthetic canal, is man-made. But the water is refreshing and restorative, and it nourishes the tree. So this tree has stability. It has a sense of permanence. It is rooted. It's grounded. And what you see is based on the health of what you don't see. Boy, that'll preach. What you see is based on the health of what you don't see, and that is the root system. The roots firmly grounded and going to the right source for nourishment. There's so many parallels to the Christian life. You see a Christian who is very fruitful and you say, wow, it's so obvious they're walking with God and they radiate the presence of God. They have such compassion and love for people and you can just sense Jesus all over them. Well, it's because of what you don't see. It's because of what you can't see. It's the root system of their intimacy with God, their daily growing in the Lord and being rooted in Him and grounded in Him. It's because of what you don't see. And notice in verse 3, He's like a tree planted by streams of water. Now the tree yields its fruit in its season. So it's seasonal. So you're going to have times where the tree is bare because of the season. But then before you know it, the tree is going to be fruitful because of the season. And its leaf does not wither. It's strong, it's healthy, it's vibrant, and all that he does, he prospers. Now, of all the different similes that could be used here, why would God inspire this writer to use a tree? Why not something that has a heartbeat, blood flow? Why a tree? Why would God inspire that image of a tree? God wants us to be like a tree planted by streams of water. Well, part of it is because of the tree's dependency upon the water. Part of it is because of the stability and what the tree can provide and produce. And also, the fruit the tree produces is not for itself. The tree exists for others. Who's that sound like? Sounds just like Jesus. Just as a tree produces for others, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve others, not to be served. And so this tree is really a beautiful portrait for the Christian, the child of God. I love Colossians 1:10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How does that happen? It depends who you're connected to. Oh, you know, all that matters is who you know. You got that right. You better know the Lord and be connected to him and let him be your source of living water, and you're planted in him. And Paul uses the analogy that you're in Christ. I love Ephesians chapter 1, that we've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. And 9 years ago, Pastor David preached his first series through Ephesians, and he did a message called the Realities of Christ, being in Christ realities. That you're predestined, that you're included, that you're adopted, that you're forgiven, that you're redeemed, that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That in Christ you have all these realities. And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. What's the key? In Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old is gone. Behold, all things have become new because you're in Christ. So who are you connected to? Who are you grounded in? If you're connected to the living water, the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll bear fruit. Now let's finish out our outline together. Notice we've talked about the fortune of the faithful, the fortune of the faithful. God blesses the person who chooses to do life God's way, who cultivates an appetite for God's word, and who celebrates the benefits of God's will, staying connected and grounded. But what about the fate of the wicked? Look at verse 4, the fate of the wicked. It's not good. Notice verse 4, the wicked are not so. In other words, everything we just talked about for the person God blesses, not going this way, not for the wicked, not so. And then a description of the wicked. Now, our simile for the godly person is a tree planted by streams of water, firmly grounded and nourished and producing fruit for others. Now it shifts to a very dark side, and the word is chaff. It's agricultural. I'm a city boy. I had to read up on this because I don't know about all that threshing floor and winnowing and some pound it out, and then the chaff is over here, and they just burn it, and they keep the grain, which becomes something really good, right? Notice, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Whenever I read God's word, I'm very visual because I'm a visual learner, and I think in pictures, and when you'll study how God speaks to people, he speaks in pictures. So I always get a picture when I'm reading God's word, and you're going to love this. It won't take me just a moment. Whenever I was growing up, we would always go to see professional wrestling at the Rapides Parish Coliseum in Alexandria. Before my parents divorced, my dad would take my brother and me and one of his co-workers, Robert. We would go to wrestling, and we would get so attached to the wrestlers. I mean, they were so strong and vibrant. And one of my favorites was really a bad guy, but he was fun to watch. He was called the Kabuki. Y'all remember the Kabuki? He would wear these black pants, and he wouldn't have a shirt on, but he had like paint on him. His face would be white, had a lot of green. So a lot of white and green and black. And he was really weird and had a lot of karate moves and professional wrestling. And it's real, so you got to really know what you're doing. And so we'd be so drawn to him. And even if he was taking on Paul Orndorff or the Junkyard Dog, bring it, baby, him. You know, whoever he's going against, the Kabuki would be the bad guy. And during the whole match, he would be losing and losing. And like the Junkyard Dog would be pounding him, chewing him like a bone, just getting after it. And right at the end, the Kabuki would turn over here and he would spray this green mist. And everybody would be like, whoa. And it was like poisonous. And he would turn the Junkyard Dog and he would spray him in the face. And the Junkyard Dog would run all over and he'd get on it. 1, 2, 3, bing, 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 bing. And the Kabuki would win. I've been in years of counseling since. Still, I go to Pastor Lewis's office and I say, Pastor Lewis, oh, I got to revisit something in my childhood. And I'd tell him to Kabuki or Pastor Lewis, say, I understand. Tell me more. But here's what I want you to know about the Kabuki. Remember, he's the bad guy. He's the wicked. When I read about the chaff, it made me think of that green spray. Because they would just go, and disappear. And disappear. And that's what it's like for the wicked. And disappear. Notice. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. It doesn't mean they won't stand in the judgment. They will stand before God and give an account, but they will have nothing to stand on. They'll have no hope. And as believers, we go to what's called the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for what we've done. And we claim Romans 8:1, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The operation of the Holy Spirit set me free from the operation of sin and death. So we're set free. We go to the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded based on what we've done. But unbelievers go to the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment, where they receive degrees of punishment for hell. And it's reserved for those who don't know Christ. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In other words, these sinners, these wicked, the kabukis, they're not going to be included in the congregation of the children of God. Those who are in Christ, the wicked are not going to be included in that congregation, that gathering. Now let's close with the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 6. Everybody okay? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now I want you to lean into that. The Lord knows. When you're serving in obscurity, the Lord knows. A lot of us get to serve in the public eye, under the lights, and everywhere we go, people recognize us. Yeah, that, listen, the Lord knows the ways of the righteous. God knows those who are serving in obscurity and walking with God, being faithful and sacrificial and giving their lives away and benefiting others. The Lord knows. Whenever you go through life and you feel like you've been treated unfairly, have you ever had that experience? I could tell you a few stories. God knows. But the way of the wicked will perish. So the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Nothing goes beyond God's attention. Nothing escapes God's attention. But the way of the wicked will perish. In other words, the way of the wicked will end. Right now, it looks like a lot of the wicked, the kabukis in life, are prospering and flourishing. But their time is drawing nigh. It's temporary. The way of the wicked will perish. Here's the life point. You are one decision away from doing life God's way. You are one decision away from doing life God's way.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.